You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Last week we looked at the first half of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a much shorter version than Matthew's of the Sermon on the Mount. For this morning, we're going to skip down towards the end of the sermon to verses 43 through 45. And while you turn there, I'll just give you a little context of what Jesus is doing there. By that point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is he's giving instructions in particular about teachers. And really what he's doing is warning his disciples against the Pharisees, right? And so as he does this, he gives these pictures, this imagery, to help them understand how and why they should judge teachers. And then he gives some illustrations. So one of them, you get some famous imagery here, right? And so one of those is the blind leading the blind. Right, and then you get the whole log and speck image, right? The speck and the log, and so you get those two famous pictures, that imagery there, and then you get another one, which is going to be our focus in verses 43 through 45, which is also famous imagery that you'll be well aware of. This time, it is the imagery of good and bad fruit. Good and bad fruit, which is why Poison Tree was such a perfect song for this morning. And so his emphasis then is still on teachers, and we'll talk about how that plays out at the very end. That idea of fruit, though, is used multiple times. Jesus uses it several times. We see it in other places in the scriptures with a more broad application than just, do I listen to this teacher? All right, and so that's going to be more of our focus this morning because I wanted the focus to be on you and not me, right? And I didn't want you to judge me all morning. No, that's not true. that's not true at all. But just for the sake of all of us, I want to give us, help us really understand what's going on with this good fruit and bad fruit imagery and how that helps us in our walk with Christ, because I do think it is central to our walk with Christ, and we'll see that this morning. And then we'll come back and we'll make a couple comments about good and bad fruit from teachers and actually other institutions, because I think this passage does give us leeway to judge institutions by their fruit, and we'll see that. We'll make some comments about that towards the end, but hopefully you're in Luke chapter 6 by now. And go ahead, and we'll just read all three verses, verses 43, 44, and 45. It says this, Jesus again teaching, he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So, as Jesus often does, because he is a good teacher, he gives his disciples and us an illustration from nature that is really easy to understand, right? Anybody can understand this illustration. Good, healthy trees bear good, healthy fruit, while bad, unhealthy trees bear bad, unhealthy, diseased fruit. Not only that, but you can tell the type of tree that it is by the fruit it produces, right? It's common sense. You know it's a fig tree when it produces figs, right? You don't walk up to an apple tree and think, maybe I'll have some oranges today, right? That's not how that works. This is a very easy to understand illustration. And Jesus makes the point for us there in verse 45, right? In the same way, the good person, in this case, Jesus is talking about the righteous person, the faithful person, the good, righteous, faithful person produces good doctrines and good works, while the evil person produces evil doctrines and works. And you can see clearly how Jesus applies this to teachers in verse 45, right? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning, a teacher's message over time reveals what's really going on in his heart, right? Anybody can teach anything one time. I could, if given the challenge, I could, by this time next week, prepare a 5 to 10 minute talk about heart surgery that would lead you to believe that I had been in medical school. Now, the truth is, I have to think about it when I have a pain in my chest. I have to think, is my heart on the left side or the right side? Which, right? I don't know anything about heart surgery. I know nothing about it. But given the chance, man, I could fool you for like 5 or 10 minutes, right? But over time, we're going to figure out pretty quickly, this dude doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Particularly, put a scalpel in my hand, it's over, right? It's done, right? Over time, the fruit of someone's life reveals what's going on the inside, right? By looking at the fruit of someone's life, we can have an idea about the root, right? What's going on inside, what's feeding them. And listen, as obvious as this seems, as obvious as you would think this is, we have a remarkable ability to make excuses and justifications for ourselves and for others. We don't want to believe we are rotten on the inside, and so we make excuses for our rotten behavior, for our rotten fruit. We blame our circumstances, we blame our society, we blame our parents, we blame our brain chemicals, right? And while all of those things play a factor, right? Don't hear me saying those don't, that doesn't matter. Those do matter. They do play a factor. But at the end of the day, rotten fruit hangs on the branches because the tree is rotten. You've seen this in action. We'll try to separate who we are deep down on the inside from the way we actually live our lives. You've heard this before. Oh, I know he lied. I know he cheated. I know he stole. I know he's always in trouble. And I know he's got some drama going on in his life. But if you just knew him, if you just knew deep down in his heart, he's really a good boy. No, he's not. No, he's not. This, we do, like, the Bible never makes this kind of excuse for anyone. It just doesn't. What does the Bible say? First off, it says all of our hearts are deceitful and wicked. If you just knew his heart, I do know his heart. The Bible tells it's deceitful and wicked, just like mine, right? Apart from Christ, my heart is deceitful and wicked. It is. That's the Bible's diagnosis. You can't get away from that. But even more to the point here, Jesus teaches us that there is a connection between the output of our lives, our fruit, and our hearts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the root is good, then the fruit will be good. If the fruit is bad, then the root's bad. Now, no one is perfect, right? Of course not. No one is perfect. We're not talking about perfection here. We're not. We're all about progress, not perfection. I'm going to give you some help here in just a second. But all of us are called to bear good fruit for Christ. Now, we're going to talk more in a little bit about exactly what fruit is. But for the sake of clarity, here's what I mean. When I say good fruit, I mean obedience to Christ's commands in both attitude and action. All right? That's how we're going to define good fruit. Obedience to Christ in both attitude and action. Now, at this point, I want to give you some encouragement, because I know if I were you, and I know how I've received these kinds of sermons before in the past, I would spend, and maybe some of you don't struggle with this, but some of you do, I want to give you some encouragement. Some of you are going to spend the whole sermon stressed out and miss what I'm actually saying. And I know this because I would do this, and I've done this quite a bit this week as I've sat with this. Some of you will sit there questioning your salvation because you know that you're not producing buckets full of bright, red, juicy, award-winning apples. Right? You will. Stop that. Don't do that to yourself. You're going to miss what I'm saying. Listen, some plants don't produce harvestable fruit for like 2 or 3 seasons. Right? So you may be just starting. You might be just now really trying to produce fruit for Christ. Fruit takes time. Be patient. Maybe your fruit is not a full-grown fruit yet. Maybe it's just a bud. But you know what a budding plant is? It's not dead. It's alive, right? So even if the fruit you're producing is, man, it's not even edible yet, right? It's just a bud. That's okay. In another illustration, maybe there's not a whole lot of it. Well, in another illustration, Jesus says that not all crops produce 100-fold, right? Some produce 30, some produce 60. Right, so listen, the whole point of this sermon today is not to discourage you about the lack of fruit you are producing now, but to encourage you in how to produce more and better fruit. Right? So I want you to hear it from that angle, not the other. Now, I do want to say, though, that you should be concerned this morning if the more you listen, the more you realize you are producing no fruit, right? Or as Jesus says here, that your fruit is incredibly rotten. You should be concerned at that point. And even then, I would want you to count that as God's grace to you, as the Holy Spirit reveals to you what's really going on in your heart. We easily deceive ourselves. We easily deceive ourselves, so I don't want you to waste those moments of God-given clarity, right? Better to realize now that you're not really a believer, that you're not really connected to Christ, than to realize it when it's too late. All right? All right. So, how do we produce good fruit? Maybe thinking, Matt, a fig tree does not strive and strain to produce figs. It just does. And that's absolutely right. It does. But only if it's healthy on the inside and only if it's planted in good soil, right? And so, yes, you're never going to walk by a tree and hear it striving and straining. And you're like, hey, tree, what's going on here? I'm trying to produce fruit. Right? Doesn't happen. It just does. Right? One day it's not there, the next day it's there. What happened? What is going on? There's something that goes on the inside that then produces this on the outside. There are two other passages that really help us here, and not coincidentally, Jesus is teaching in both of them. These passages give us, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, if you're a note taker, we got 3 sets of 2s this morning. All right? 3 sets of 2s. It just happened. It just happened that way. There's 2 steps given to us in producing good fruit. All right? 2 steps to producing good fruit. Step 1, you ready? Die. Die. That's it. Die. Step 1 is die. John 12:24 says it like this. Again, Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Unless it does. Unless it falls, goes in the earth, and dies, it remains alone. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I grew up playing golf at the Eunice Country Club, right? Put that in quotes. The 9-hole course where we paid $2.10 to play all day. I wish we still had that now. I might actually play golf still if we did. But on the ground, you could always find acorns, right? They were just out there. They fell off the tree, but what did they not do? They had not gone into the ground and died. And so therefore, they were not producing a new oak tree. All right. That's what he's saying here. Unless It falls to the ground and goes into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, here's what Jesus says, it bears much fruit. If it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, in this passage in particular, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen to him, right? He is the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, right? But also, he says elsewhere, that following him is, it means taking up our cross and following him in death, right? So throughout the scriptures, the call to follow Christ is a call to die. Now, of course, not literally, not to actually die, but to die to ourselves, to die to our own desires, to die to our own plans for our lives. Paul says it like this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In short, if we want to produce fruit for Christ, we have to put our faith and trust in Christ. He has to become the center of our life. So many church-going people hear these kinds of messages and then wonder why they aren't producing any kind of fruit in their lives, why they can't overcome sin, why they don't seem to have any progress in their joy or in their faith or in their or in forgiveness of others or in anxiety or in overcoming their sin. Right? They go to church week after week, but they've never really died to themselves. Listen, you can come here every Sunday. You can listen to me preach until I'm blue in the face. But if you love yourself more than you love Christ, and if you trust yourself more than you trust Christ, and you see Christ as more of a sidekick that kind of helps you out when things get rough instead of a king to whom you bow, then you won't produce any good fruit. Instead, you'll keep living your life producing rotten fruit and wondering why you don't have any true joy or satisfaction, why you can't overcome sin, why you have so much trouble obeying him. It's because in the Christian life, you don't truly live until you die. That's step one. Die to yourself. Step two. It's another famous passage. One word, abide. Step one, die. Step two, abide. So not only do you have to enter a relationship with Christ by dying to yourself, putting your faith in him, you also have to live in that relationship with him daily. While there is a moment of initial salvation where you enter into that relationship, it's not a once and done kind of thing. Right? That moment of initial faith in Christ is then followed up by an everyday journey of walking by faith in Christ. Those who produce fruit for Christ are those who abide in Christ, who live in faith in Christ, who stay connected to him so that his fruit-bearing life runs through them. We see this in John 15:4-5. It's a famous passage. I remember preaching for like an hour and a half on this passage one time when my mother was here. She said, Matt, you got to shorten that up. Miss Becky, that's why I have issues about how long I preach. It's my mother. See, I'm blaming my mom. No, I'll take my own advice. I won't do that. John 15, I was going to read all five verses, but let's just do verse 4 and 5. It says this, Jesus again teaching, famous passage, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Earlier he said, he's the vine, he's about to again. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is telling us here that our lives have to be rooted in him if we expect to bear fruit for him. See, we don't actually produce the fruit. That's not our work. We don't do the work of producing the fruit. He produces it in us. Our job is to abide. Abide in me. That's the command. Abide in me and I in you. It's a two-way street. We know that he's going to keep his end, right? Abide in me. So how do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? Listen, it's not a mystery. It seems like ethereal and like overly spiritual. Ooh, abide in me. Oh, yeah. What does that mean? Listen, it's pretty simple, right? It means staying connected to him through the means of grace that he's given to us and told us to do. Scripture reading and study. Fellowship and community with other believers in a local church that you have submitted yourself to. Fellowship and community with those people. Worshiping with those people. Serving others. All those kind of things are means of grace by which we stay connected to Christ. Confession, repentance, taking the Lord's Supper. All of those things. And we can go on. There's several. The more you submit yourself in faith to Christ and to participation in the means of grace that God has given you, the more you're going to see good fruit produced in your life. Listen, all lack of fruit in your life, or all the rotten fruit in your life, can be traced back to the fact that you're lacking in one of those areas, in one of those means of grace. And you say, Matt, it can't be that simple. It's my parents, remember? It's my circumstances. It's my chemistry. It's just how I am. No. It's not. I'll just point you back to Luke 6. You can argue with me about it, but Jesus says figs produce figs. Good trees produce good fruit. It really is that simple. Now, again, it's not instantaneous, right? You're never going to be perfect, right? If I could, I'll carry the analogy even further. Like, we've all got bad limbs that need to be pruned, right? We've all got areas of our life. We've all got, we all have limbs that are only producing buds. Me too. I'm thinking about them. I know where I'm weak and where I struggle, where those limbs aren't producing the kind of fruit they should be producing. But the more we abide in Christ, the more we can expect our bad limbs to be pruned and for our little buds to become good fruit for Christ. He does that work in us as we abide in him. He is the vine. His Father, God, is the vine dresser. Our job is to abide. Step one, die. Die to ourselves. Step two, abide in Christ in an everyday relationship with him. Now, before we get into exactly what the fruit is, there's a danger there. I'm going to talk about this danger. There's actually two dangers. There's a couple ditches that we can fall off into regarding the fruit. All right. There's a proper way to understand good fruit for Christ and how it is produced in us. And there are a couple of ditches on the either side of that misunderstanding that actually tie back to our two steps of fruit production, of dying and abiding. It was a really cool moment in my sermon prep. I'll give you all a little peek behind the curtain. I knew the analogies, die and abide, and I knew the ditches. And then after I written all that part, I was like, wait a second, this ditch is because of this, and this ditch is because of this. I'll show you. It's really neat. All right. One ditch when it comes to fruit production, thinking about our fruit, is by focusing on the fruit more than we're focusing on Christ. You with me? All right, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. This ditch is not looking to Jesus, it's looking to the branches. It's looking to the fruit and trying to produce that fruit yourself. All right? The danger is that you begin to think you can produce it yourself, rather than it is something that just comes out of your relationship with Christ. It's the fig tree striving and straining to produce fruit. It doesn't work that way. You can't do that. And the problem is that fruit, your manufactured fruit, doesn't come from the good root of Christ. It comes from the rotten fruit of your own heart. And then what you do is you take that rotten fruit. It looks pretty on the outside. Man, you've really cleaned it up. You've shined it up. It looks so good on the outside, but it is rotten and nasty on the inside. And you take that fruit, and then you go and you offer it to the Lord as some kind of offering. Look at my fruit, Lord. Look what I did for you. And he opens it up, and it is black and moldy and decaying on the inside. It's really what you want to give to the Lord, right? No. The result of this, we'll take away all the analogies. This is legalism. This is moralism, right? The result of this is an exhausting form of moralism where you're trying to clean yourself up and make yourself look great for God when really on the inside you're just dying. And here's your attitude. The fruit of that kind of living and that kind of view on fruit is that you actually just become super judgmental because, you know, no one else can produce fruit like you can, and it's totally devoid of the grace of God. It's just missing. All right? So that's ditch one. That's ditch one. It's focusing on the roots too much, or on the fruit too much. The other ditch, of course, is believing that bearing fruit doesn't matter at all. Right? So there's no focus. There's no fruit. Doesn't matter. It struck me while I was thinking through all this that I would categorize church growing up as being in the first ditch, overly focused on the fruit. Think VeggieTales, just straight moralism. Be a good person. Sing a song. You know. VeggieTales is fine. I'm not, like, the creator has said this. Like, I'm not, Phil Vischer has been like, yeah, that was kind of devoid of Christ. We should have had more Jesus in there. So if the first ditch, or the church growing up was in that kind of first ditch, overly focused on the fruit, I think the American church today is in this other second ditch, right? Of no fruit, or not focused on the fruit at all. This ditch is what we'll, I'll give you the technical term first. It's the ditch of antinomianism. Antinomianism, that's just a big word that means no law. No law, no commands. Now, the problem with this one is that if you asked most Christians, they will tell you, oh yeah, God has commands for us. God has laws, he's got rules, yeah, we should follow God's way, right? But really, they wouldn't know what those commands are. And really, if you really press them, their idea of the Christian life would be totally limited to believe the gospel and then a vague sense of love God and love others, right? Because that's what Jesus said were the greatest two commandments, right? So I just got to believe the gospel and then just love God and love others and then I just go do my thing. And really that just means go to church and don't be mean, right? That's really what it boils down to. I go to church, I'm not a mean person. I have emotional experience on Sunday mornings. It's fun, I'm good. That's the other ditch. The result of that is an emotional, easy believism that promises everything, costs nothing, and ultimately doesn't deliver. Right? Doesn't deliver the promises. All right, so we can see then that each one of these dishes is missing one of the two steps we mentioned earlier. Right? The first ditch, the legalism ditch, is missing the call to abide in Christ for fruit production. Right? It says, I don't need to abide in Christ. I got this. I can do this myself. I can produce all the fruit I need. Jesus saved me. Now it's up to me. I will strive and work and effort and do that. Right? That's the first ditch, legalism. It misses the call to abide in Christ, to rest in his grace so that he produces the fruit in you. The second ditch, the no commands ditch, is missing the call to die to ourselves and give up everything in obedience to Christ. The proper way to understand fruit production in our life then is summed up in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, Matt, that seems like he's saying, I gotta do it. That seems like the first ditch. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Four, this is grounded in, so our working is grounded in the work of God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we do the work of abiding in Christ. Our job is to stay connected to the vine, to Christ, through the means of grace that he has provided. And he does the work of producing the fruit in us, including the fruits of wanting to work for his good pleasure. And I'll tell you, man, some of this is a little mysterious. It really is. One of my favorite preachers, and I know some of yours, John Piper, calls this acting the miracle. Acting the miracle. All right, so let's talk about what the fruit is, and then I'll give you an example of how this works out, how we act out this miracle. All right, so what is the fruit? I'm sure you've wondered this. I know for a long time I did. Probably because I was trying to be legalistic and to produce it myself. That's the danger of focusing on the fruit. That's why I'm giving it the last part. All right. But again, we have two things here. I think you want to know what the fruit is, right? Even if it is a little dangerous. If I'm a fig tree and I'm producing holly berries, there's a problem, right? So I would want to know that. I'd want to know that. All right, and so, as we said earlier, the broad answer of bearing fruit is obedience to Christ's commands, right? And we can really break that down into two different categories, which we've seen. We see them in Philippians 2, 12, and 13, willing and working. And we're going to talk about them this morning as attitude and action. Willing, attitude, working, action. All right, let's talk about attitude first. What do I mean by attitude? I mean, you know what attitude is, right? It's your internal disposition, your inner life, right? The most explicit fruit in the Bible, right, where Jesus says, this is the fruit, is in Galatians 5:22. You're familiar with that, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, like those are all internal things, right? Gentleness, self-control. It's no surprise then that we find just a couple verses later, Paul writes, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So even there, we see what we said was step one in bearing fruit, right? Dying to ourselves. All right, so here's what happens. As you die to yourself and crucify your sinful passions and you begin to abide in Christ, right? You begin to do those things you know you're supposed to do as a Christian, right? With a different motivation, love for Christ and the desire to grow in him. You start to read your Bible. You make church a priority. You do all of those things. As you do that, the first thing you notice is that your inner disposition, your attitude, starts to change. That attitude then is going to affect your actions. That's why I want to spend more time and focus more on the attitude part. That's why I mentioned it first. Your attitude will affect your actions, but it starts on the inside. So again, what happens is that as you begin to prioritize church attendance and Bible study and prayer and fellowship, you'll begin to notice that you have more patience in situations that you normally would lack patience. People who normally irritate the snot out of you suddenly seem more bearable. And you think, did they change? No, you did. You did. You grew in patience, in long-suffering, in gentleness, in kindness. You're going to notice more peace and calm in situations that would normally cause you a whole lot of angst and anxiety. You're going to grow in gentleness and self-control. You're not going to have any idea why. even though you've suddenly started setting your alarm clock at 5 o'clock in the morning instead of 6:30 so that you could spend a good hour in Bible study and prayer and making coffee before that, right? It takes time, all right? But that's what happens. That's what I mean by acting the miracle. It just happens, and you don't know. It just, it's like suddenly you're like, whoa, I got more patience. Whew, I normally would have lashed out in anger here, and I didn't. That's fruit. That's what it is. It just happens. You won't have made a New Year's resolution about it. You wouldn't have woken up one morning and thought, you know what, I should really be more patient. I should really, you may think these things, but you can't knuckle down on these things, right? You're not going to have just decided one day to stop lashing out at your kids or your wife or your coworkers. What will have happened is that you have finally centered your life on Christ and on His church and on His word, and seemingly miraculously, you're seeing these changes in your life that you know you've needed to make. And for the longest, you couldn't figure out how to do it. It's because you were focused on the fruit and not the root. That's what happens. You're bearing fruit for Christ. One day, your little branch was barren, and now all of a sudden you look out there and there's a little bud. And over here, there's an actual full-grown apple. Who knew? Jesus did. That's why if we just trust His ways, we would see more growth. Now, does that mean then? Again, this doesn't mean that you'll never be anxious again, that you'll never lash out again, that you'll never have a bad attitude or cuss someone out in your heart, right? You do it. I know you do. Don't play with me. I know you do. I do. All right? Let's just put our cards on the table. It happens. And like, we're not going to say this is never going to happen again. It will. But even then, you're going to bear another type of fruit that we've already seen in Luke. You remember what that one was? The fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance. That's it. Then what happens is that as your inside undergoes this transformation, you'll notice your actions begin to change as well. And again, it's not because you made some commitment, you know, and you just born out, I will not do this anymore. That's not going to be why it happened. It's going to be because that is what the Spirit has worked in you. The Spirit is bearing that fruit in your life. As Luke 6:45 says it, out of the abundance of the heart, His mouth speaks, and His hands do, and His feet go. Now, we do have to be careful here not to define action fruit as simply not sinning. All right? It's not just not sinning. It's also active obedience to Christ and His commands. For example, bearing fruit isn't simply not stealing. Right? It is also working to earn a profit so that you can provide for your family, as Christ commands us. It's not simply not committing adultery, husbands, but loving your wife and giving yourself up for her, as Ephesians 5 says. It's not just not gossiping, it's outdoing one another and showing honor, as we see in Romans chapter 12. And we could go on and on. The point is, we bear fruit for Christ in action as we open up His word, learn His commands, right? There is something you got to do, right? You have to do the abiding. I keep wanting to say abiding this morning. Abiding. You have to do the abiding. You have to learn the commands, and the Spirit helps you then to carry them out as He works in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. We could put it another way. Bearing fruit for Christ is faith-filled action for Christ through Christ. All right? All right. Let me close with two thoughts. First, we focused, of course, this morning on our fruit as individuals, right? But there is, and it's kind of what I was getting at earlier, there are other fruit producers. There are other fruit producers, and we are given leeway to judge those fruit producers by their fruit. Right? The context, again, of Luke 6:42 through 45 is judging teachers by the fruit of their teaching and by their life, right? By their character. Now, we do have to be careful to make sober and wise judgments. But we are given leeway to make those judgments about what we could call institutional fruit producers. I'm thinking in particular pastors and teachers, which again is scary for me, families, churches, nations, ideologies, worldviews, political parties, schools, right? If you name an institution, we can judge it by its fruit. And the primary fruit that we should judge it by, I think, is this. Is it helping you and others to follow Christ better? Is that institution, is that pastor, is that church, is that family, is that school, is that ideology or worldview, that way of seeing things, is it leading you towards Jesus? Is it helping you to more faithfully obey him in attitude and action? If it is, great. If it's not, you've got some thinking to do, right? You've got some decisions to make. Second, this is the first thought. You can judge an institution by its fruit. Second, I don't know if this is any of you this morning. I think most of you are believers, I hope, you know. my word to you is just keep abiding. You're confident you're a Christian. You're just kind of not producing fruit like you would. Man, keep dying to yourself. Keep abiding. It'll come. Be patient. But man, if you've hung in there with me all morning and you're just thinking, I don't think I have any of this fruit. I don't feel anything. This isn't resonating with me. I don't really rely on Christ for anything. I don't really read my Bible or pray. I just make my own decisions. I just do whatever seems best to me in the moment. I don't really do any of this stuff. Listen, you should be concerned. And I say that, man, not to condemn you or like judge you harshly, but just, man, I'm out of concern. Like, I love you. I don't. Like, be concerned if that's the case. Now, listen, we all have dry spells. You know, I had a huge rebellion my senior year after God called me to ministry, right? I did it backwards. I think I've told y'all that before. And so I've had to really think about, you know, I had a sweet moment of repentance where I'm not like an audible voice of God kind of guy. Like, if you tell me, man, I want to hear the voice of God, I'm going to tell you, open up your Bible, right? There it is. But twice in my life, I've had this thought in my soul that was not from me, that was so clear, it sounded like an audible voice. Like, I'm riding in the car and I look at my friend, did you say that? Right? And after that time of rebellion, I had a sweet time of repentance. I kid you not, I heard in my soul, my son, you are forgiven. It was a beautiful moment. I'm driving down the road. We're singing like Passion had just started. We're just singing, you know, and comes to a break in the song, and that's what I hear. My son, you're forgiven. I literally look at my best friend sitting right here. I'm like, and he's just like, he's in it, you know. We're just worshiping in the car as 17-year-old dudes, right? It's bizarre. It's what Jesus makes you do, some stuff that the world is going to think is crazy, right? But it happened, right? And that's what happened. And from then on, so what I had to do then was, after that, I had to really pray. Okay, God, is that when you saved me? It was that when I was regenerated? Because if so, I need to get baptized, because the first time didn't count. I just went for a swim, right? It didn't count. I wasn't a Christian. And so I had to really pray about that. And God was like, listen, I don't call unbelievers into my service. I'd called you to ministry. You knew that. I saved you when you were like 9. It's cool. We're good. Your baptism's good, right? And so listen, all that to say, just because you're not producing fruit or doing the things that you know you should be doing doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Is there any spark of conviction over that sin? Is there any spark of affection for Jesus? If so, then you still need to repent of your sin and get on the path of following Christ and abiding in him. What I'm saying is you should be really concerned if there's no spark, there's no affection for Jesus. You just come here every Sunday and you really could not care less about him. You don't care about his word. In fact, you can't wait to get out of here and go do your thing the rest of the week. If that's you, then you should be concerned. If you find yourself in any one of those, if I were you this morning, I would do what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:10. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Like in English, that just means you need to pray and seek the Lord about your salvation. Right? Our passage was clear. If you have no good fruit to point to in your life, like none at all, not even a little bit, then you have no reason to think that you're actually connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. But again, it's not too late. It's not too late to get connected. I'll just plead with you in closing. Don't leave this morning without taking step one, dying to yourself through repentance from your sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and getting on that path of step two of living that out in an everyday abiding in him for the rest of your life.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.